Well, good morning, Brave Church. It's so good to see you guys. Hey, can we also welcome everyone who's joining us on our online platforms? Just say, let them know how loved they are as well. Thank you guys for joining. Well, hey, we're going to open up just first with a word of prayer, so you guys join me. Father, we thank you so much, God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here. God, thank you for this church, for what you're doing in this place, Lord. And I just pray this morning that you'd speak to us, each and every one of us uniquely, Lord. Would you move in our minds, our hearts, God? Let us leave this place changed. God, help us to love you more, and Lord, help us to see how we can love the next generation more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you guys came this weekend hoping to see from a godly bald man, I apologize. I'm working on it, but I'm not quite to the level of Jeff quite yet, but we'll get there. But I'm excited to be here with you guys. And, you know, funny enough, this last week, Pastor Jeff came to me and here in the hallway and just sort of dropped a bomb on me. And he's like, hey, what do you think about maybe sometime in the future preaching on the weekends? I was like, yeah, I'm a youth pastor. Like, this isn't something you get asked very often. That's awesome. So I'm thinking like theoretical, you know, like long term, maybe in a year or so after I prove myself not to be a heretic or something, you know, like I got a little work to do before I get to that place. So I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And then literally an hour later, he comes to my office and he says, hey, by the way, by the future, I mean next weekend. What do you think? And I'm like, oh, cool. Well, here I am. So excited, so grateful to be here. I feel like that's a picture of our church, just how willing they are to let me come here and speak. And I just want you guys to know, I know a lot of you haven't had a chance to meet yet, but I want you to know how loved and supported me and my wife have felt in the last month or so of being here. And so thank you guys for just welcoming us in. We are so excited to be here. I feel like God has rejuvenated my soul and just increased my hunger for ministry and to see what he's going to do. And so just thank you. Seriously, thank you for allowing us to be here. And honestly, today, I just want to share a little bit of my heart because I think sometimes youth pastors and youth ministry gets a bad rap. And I don't know about you, but I've had this question asked when I was looking for where God was leading next. People came to me and they're like, hey, are you actually going to go and be a real pastor now? And I was like, real pastor? Like, are you going to do real ministry? Are you actually going to be, you know, in the adult services? And I'm listening to that and I laugh because honestly, that's never how I've seen student ministry. Like, honestly, my heart and my hunger when I hear that question just makes me love students all the more. It makes me want to serve with students because I see the importance of pouring into and reaching the next generation. And the truth is, right now, I think we can all agree, we are at a great time to be able to reach the next generation for Christ. There's never been a more great time than today. And so we see this, and we know part of the reason I say that is because we can tell by looking at the world, things are not going super great, especially for the next generation. I mean, if you guys know some of the, you know, next generation statistics of where they're at right now and certain things, it's pretty scary, but we see that they're struggling. And what's happening is we're seeing students who are growing up inside the church, who are coming every weekend, they're seeing what we have to offer in terms of our faith, and then they're in the world and they're seeing what the world has to offer, and for whatever reason, they're actually believing that what the world promises is actually better. And so for some reason, we're missing something, and the results are showing because when we look at the next generation and where they're at, we see increased anxiety, depression, there's epidemic loneliness. I mean, there's actually been studies out that show that IQ levels are dropping, believe it or not. I mean, pretty much anything you look at, it's pretty clear that they're struggling. And we can blame it on the world in terms of the world has made these promises of fulfillment, right, and freedom and joy, and they're failing. But I also, if I can be as bold as to say, I think we as a church, we're failing as well. Because something that we are offering them is clearly not the fullness of life that Jesus has offered. And so we have got some work to do. And truth, you guys might be hearing this like, man, this dude is depressing, right? But it's like, I promise you it'll get better. But like Jeff said last week, maybe God's just trying to get our attention. Maybe God wants to wake up his church and get our attention, especially for us to see how can we love the next generation. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a passage with you guys today that has gotten my attention, something that honestly keeps me up at night, that drives my fuel and my hunger to see the next generation know and worship the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Judges chapter 2, which I know is not really a typical one that you'd hear from a youth pastor, but I love the Old Testament, and so we're going to go there. But Judges, it comes right after the book of Joshua. So if you guys know or have raised in the church, you may have known the story of Moses leading God's people to the promised land. They don't quite make it. The baton of leadership gets passed on to Joshua, and they make it to the promised land. And that's really what the whole book of Joshua is they're settling into the land that was promised them.
And it ends with a pretty epic statement that my guess is you kids and students in the room probably know whether you have Bible verses memorized or not, because I'm guessing your mom or your dad, you have a plaque over your kitchen table that says this verse. Where at the end, Joshua says to the people, he says, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord," right? And so he says this declaration. It's powerful. We love to put it on a bumper sticker. And all of the Israelites are like, yes, that is what we're going to do. We agree. We are going to serve the Lord. He is going to be our God. We are going to be faithful to him. And that's how Joshua ultimately ends. But then something crazy happens. Because you see from Joshua to Judges, literally with a turn of a page, we see something drastically different. In Judges 2, verse 10, where we're going to start right now, this is what it says. It says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." What happened? What happened between a turn of a page that caused an entire generation who previously were all gung-ho about serving the Lord to the next completely not knowing the Lord? It says a whole generation, an entire generation. I mean, this is hard for us to fathom, but imagine walking into a church on Sunday, any church in America, and not seeing any young people, any students. I mean, imagine walking right now into Brave Church and not seeing all these CCU students, not seeing the high school students, not seeing any kids. It's hard for us to imagine. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. So it's really hard for us to imagine what that would be like. In a whole generation, though, it says that they did not know the Lord. And it's not just that they didn't know about the Lord, right? I'm sure they knew stories. They heard of Jericho. They heard of all these things that God had done. But they did not know the Lord personally. They did not know the Lord relationally. And something caused this to happen. In one generation, we see faith that's there, it's committed, and it drifts from commitment into compromise. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that this is not going to be our story at Brave Church. It's not going to be our story because I am going to give my life to making sure that these students know and understand the love of the Lord, that they understand what God has done for them, who he is for them, and that they understand that he loves them deeply. And so we have to recognize how we love and how we lead the next generation. It impacts all of us. Not just if you have kids, it impacts all of us because it impacts the bride of Christ. And so I think God wants to get our attention today. I really do. Because we have to learn from the past. We have to learn from what went wrong if we want to do things differently than this Judges generation. And so we have to ask the question, what happened? What caused this generation to drift? What are some of the reasons or ways that this generation walked away from the Lord? And what we're going to do is as we lead up to the verse in verse 10, Judges 2, we see that there's three ways, three things that actually caused this generation to see the faith of the previous generation and drift away from the Lord. And so we see generational faith, and this is the first point. If you guys have your notes, you're welcome to pull that up in the app. But we see generational faith drift from commitment to compromise when we focus more on what we can do instead of what he can do. When we focus more on what we can do instead of what he can do. So if you guys have your Bibles, Judges 2, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars.'" Now, personally, when I read this, I've never had an encounter with an angel. I don't know if you have, but it's kind of creepy. But I'd imagine that would really freak me out. It'd be so shocking. And I think the closest time that I've ever had actually encountering an angel was when I was at Topgolf. How many of you guys like Topgolf? I enjoy it. It's a cool place. But I was hanging out at Topgolf, and I was there with some of my friends. And I just kind of look over my shoulder, and I see him. 6'6". He's a former Michigan Wolverine, go blue. Plays for the Denver Broncos, the best tight end in the world, Jake Butt. And I see him and I just melt. because I'm like, this to me was seeing an angel. This was seeing an idol, and I didn't know what to do. And thank God he wanted to take a picture with me. It's like I have this memorialized forever. My wife thinks I'm crazy. But seriously, I was like, oh, this is awesome. And I was just totally changed from that encounter. So I can't imagine what it'd like be actually to see an angel. But I don't want us to get distracted by the fact that this was an angel, because what is actually more important than this angel or Jesus in the flesh showed up to these people was where the angel came from. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we kind of skip over the names of places and whatnot because we just are like, cool, that's, I don't know what that is, that's fine, whatever. But we miss that there's some beauty in locations. A lot of times God communicates something through a name and through a place. And that's what's happening here with Gilgal. Gilgal is important. Because if you remember in Joshua, actually Joshua 5, it's actually the moment where Joshua and the people, they cross the Jordan. They're stepping into the promised land. It's right before the walls of Jericho fall. But something takes place that's very significant. What happens is God shows up and he says to Joshua and to all the men of Israel, he says to them, listen, I want you to renew your commitment to me, and so I want you all to be circumcised. Now, parents in the room, you're welcome. I'm not going to go into detail of what that means practically. You guys can talk to them later about that. But theologically, what that meant was that these people were renewing a commitment to the Lord. That they were making a decision to say, yes, we want to identify as God's people. And when they chose to do that, what happened is we see that God chose to identify again with them, that he renewed his commitment to his people. And so what happens is we see God actually say something pretty powerful. In verse 9 of Joshua 5, he says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And what that means is that the disobedience of the previous generation with Moses and God's people that prevented them from going into the land, that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, God has forgiven them. So now this new generation is not only forgiven, they're his people who now have that same promise that was always there for them, that now they can go in and claim the land. And so now they get to step foot into the land, and in that moment, that is actually when the manna from heaven stopped falling, because now the people of God could actually eat of the fruit in the promised land. And so Gilgal is a beautiful picture of God's grace, of a moment when God made this commitment to this generation, to them, to show who he would be for them and who he would be to them. He's a promise to say, I'm going to fight your battles. I'm going to go ahead of you so you can be strong and courageous because you know that I go with you everywhere you go. And so this is what Gilgal meant to them. It was his promise to be their God. But sadly, that's not how the Israelites lived. They didn't live as if that promise were actually true. See, if they truly believed that, Judges 2 would have been a whole different story. We would have seen the promised land fully, fully covered with just God's people. All the idols would have been gone. But that's not what we see happen. That's not what we see happen. Because the truth is, what happened is, instead of focusing on what God could do on their behalf, they focus instead on what they could do in their own strength. Check out Judges 1, verse 19. Says this. It says, now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So what happened? God's people come into the land. They look at the enemy. They see they're bigger, they're stronger. They got chariots, and they're like, nope, not happening, right? And they just are like, we're not going to be able to do this. And so they decide, because they're using their natural eyes to see the problem in front of them, that they are not going to be successful. And so instead of believing the promise that God was going to fight on their behalf, they choose to settle with them in the land. In fact, if you were to continue in the next 10 verses in Judges 1, this is essentially what you see. Seven times the same phrase is repeated. Verse 27, it says, but Manasseh did not drive them out. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the Canaanites. You get the picture. Seven times, it's making a very clear statement. In fact, Judges 1 is sort of like that end of year report that you give to your boss, where it's like, I know the goals that you set out for us for this year, and here's all the things that I was able to do and the ways that I was successful. But then it's like also being clear, but I wasn't able to accomplish all the things that you asked me to do, but please have mercy on me, right? This is literally what this is they're just saying, hey, we did everything we could in our own strength, but we were not able to do what you asked us to do. But the problem with this is God would not have promised them the land completely if he could not deliver on that promise. God would not promise them victory if he could not deliver victory. See, the problem was not God. The problem was God's people did not trust for God to be their strength. And what happens when a whole generation lives with a faith that's rooted in what we can do, the next generation watches that faith, and what do they learn? They learn that this God that this generation was worshiping was pretty small, not really capable of doing a whole lot, if we're honest. And so when a generation sees what we can do, they miss all the things that God can do. And kids are crazy observant. I mean, you guys probably see this, but they're watching. They're seeing how we live. They're seeing how we worship. And they're watching, do we believe this stuff to be true or not? And so if they see a faith where all it's really about is coming to church and being a good person, it's not going to transform their hearts. It's not going to help them to see the Lord. But ultimately, I think this is what's happened a lot in the American church, is we've become more known for what we do and what we don't do than what our God is capable of doing in our midst. And that's sad, because the next generation does not need to see what you can do. It doesn't need to see what I can do. They need to see what he can do. And that's the reality that we're living in here, where they need to see the gospel. And I think we need to be reminded, just like the Israelites needed to be reminded of Gilgal and the grace that God showed them, we need to be constantly reminded of the gospel and the grace that the Lord has shown us. Because it's not that Jesus just came to take bad people, right, and make them good and behave. It's that Jesus did the impossible. He took the dead and raised those who know him to life. That's something that we could not do in our own strength. That's something we could never do. In fact, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. It's the only thing we contribute. The Lord had to cleanse all of it on his own, praise God. He paid it all. But that's what they need to see. And so Christians in the room, what we need to be is the most confident people the world has ever seen, while at the same time being the most humble. Because we know that all that we have is because of the Lord. All that we have is because of what he has done in our lives. We need to be the most authentic about our brokenness, authentic about who he is and what he's done in our lives. See, the early church in the book of Acts, it exploded, not because there was somehow like better preachers, you know, like somehow Paul was like way better than Jeff, right? He might have been pretty darn good, but there's a reality. It's not that they were that much better theologians. They didn't even have the full New Testament, right? It's not that the worship leaders were that much more skilled. In fact, I'm thankful we live in 2020 and we're not just playing with sticks and rocks and we have music. It's awesome. I love it. But the reason the church exploded was not because they had better leaders and better Christians. It exploded because those early Christians understood something we always forget, that they could do nothing apart from Christ, and that with him they could do anything. A.W. Tozer once said something really powerful that stuck with me. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit were to withdraw from the New Testament church, 95% of what went on would stop and everybody would know the difference. See, when we think about faith that we're offering those around us, and particularly the next generation, how much of it can be explained, achieved, and understood in our own strength? How much are we passing on this idea that we can understand and explain everything that we do week in and week out? See, if we want to see God do God-sized things, which I believe he wants to do in and through us, we have to believe him for it. If we only expect man-sized obstacles to be moved, that's probably all that's going to happen. But if we want to see God do incredible things, we need to see what faith the size of a mustard seed can truly do. Faith in him for what he can do. In generational faith, it drifts from one generation to the next from confidence to compromise when we focus more on faith in what we can do instead of what he can do. That's the first way. The second way is this. Generational faith drifts when we value worldly success over spiritual success. We value worldly success over spiritual success. Judges 2, verse 2 at the end, it says, "But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." And when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And so they named the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. And so Bochim, what it meant was weepers. And so in this moment, God's people, they hear from the angel, they recognize we have not been obedient, we have not done the things God asked, and so they weep and they sacrifice to the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that they repented, as we see, because the whole generation doesn't see that repentance. But they recognized they were not living up to what God had called them to do. And what did he call them to? He called them to pursue spiritual success, to pursue obedience. See, God's people were called to make a covenant with the Lord, which meant that they were not going to make a covenant, not make a commitment with any other god in the land, that they were actually called to break down the altars and to drive out the idols of their day, because God knew something that they struggled to know. But instead of doing that, they chose to live with them. In fact, we see that they chose. Before, we said that they weren't strong enough, but there came a point where they chose to live with these idols. Judges 1, verse 28, it's pretty eye-opening. It says this. It says, "It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely." See, it came about a time when the Israelites were actually strong enough to drive out the Canaanites. But instead of doing that, they chose not to. See, God is making it clear. It's not that they could not. It's that they would not be obedient. They would not do what he asked them to do. Now, why? Why would the Israelites stop? Why would they not be fully obedient? Why would they not drive out these idols of their day? What would cause them to keep them around? Ultimately, I think, is because it benefited them. Because it was much more comfortable and much more easy and better for their own success to keep the Canaanites around. I mean, think about it. If you're an Israelite and you're in the land, why would I drive out these Canaanites when I could actually put them to forced labor? You guys like vacation? Jeff does, clearly, right? Like, if we like vacation, we got to put forced labor to do the work, right? We have to do that. So they're thinking, why don't we just do that? Why don't we just have these people who, instead of driving them out, we use them to our advantage? And then they start to think, and it's like, well, hey, you know, like, honestly, their gods were pretty successful for them before we got here. In fact, like, I watched them pray to this Baal, and he's the storm god, and they gave them pretty good fruit in this land. So maybe instead of totally driving them out, what if instead we decided to keep this god around and we kind of hedge our bets and also make sacrifices to him, right? That just makes sense. Or when we really want to be honest, I think the real reason is because the men in the Israelite camp were looking around and they're like, man, I'm tired of trying to find someone who's not my cousin. And there's some pretty cute ladies in the Canaanite camp. Why don't we just kind of bring them in because they're cute? Why does it really matter? I'm worshiping God. It's not that big a deal, right? And so they're thinking, if we could just keep them around, our lives will be better. Maybe God didn't really think through all the positives of what it would mean if I just had this also in my life. But the problem was, is they saw their situation very differently from God. See, what they saw was worldly success, but what God saw was disobedience. And disobedience, what that really ultimately meant was that they were going to become succumb to snares and thorns to these idols. That the things that were promising life, promising success, were actually going to rob them of the joy that they were truly after. And so God sees this. He knew that if they were to keep these idols around, it would ruin them. See, one of the biggest problems or one of the biggest issues we can face as a Christian is not that just like one day we're going to wake up and we're going to stop believing. The biggest challenge we face is we learn to accommodate and kind of have this desire to keep around the idols of our culture in our lives and think that it's not that big of a deal, that it doesn't affect us all that much. We can continue worshiping Jesus. But the problem is we don't see what Jesus sees. That those idols can become snares that rob us of joy. And so when they do rob us of joy, what happens is we blame God when we're not filled with joy because we sought for it in the idols of our day. You see, the truth is we might struggle to recognize these idols, but God sees them and he wants to reveal them. I don't know about you, but there's this thing that's kind of happened in our world called COVID. Any of you guys hear about it? It's kind of a thing. And during this thing called COVID, I guess it's been happening, but it's kind of been used, God has sort of used it to reveal some idols in my heart. I don't know if that's happened with you at all, but it's like kind of revealing some of the things that I was sort of dependent on for comfort and satisfaction and joy, that because they've been taken from me, now I'm wrestling and struggling, like, what happened, right? So, I mean, COVID hits, and I'm going to be honest with you, my worship of Big Ten football was stripped from me when it got stripped from me, and now I'm wondering, what is going to happen? How am I going to watch my Michigan Wolverines? And then my worship or my need to actually feel like I have value in ministry, that was revealed when I lost my job. And I was like, what am I going to do? How am I going to feel important? And how do I rest? I didn't know how. And it's coming back, this need, the longer I stand up here on the stage. But my need or my desire to know the future and to have control over my life, that was revealed when we unexpectedly found out we were pregnant. And that was scary. And I didn't know how to expect what's going to happen next. And also my need for comfort and sleep was absolutely revealed when our 90-pound golden retriever decided she owns our bed, right? I mean, you guys have probably experienced some of these things in COVID that have started to make you realize there's things that you are looking for that you need in addition to Jesus to feel comfort, to feel like you are living life to the full. And he reveals our idols to us. I mean, whenever we need anything plus Jesus, right, it's going to be a snare. It's going to be a snare in our lives. And so God is going to do his best to reveal to us the things that are holding us back because he loves us. And if COVID hasn't done that for you, I have another way that I know works very, very well. If you really want to know your idol in your life, just ask a young person. Ask one of your kids. Ask a grandkid. Ask one of the students that know you well. And they can tell you because they're very observant and they know what you worship. They know where you place your energy and they know the areas of your life that you are worshiping other things. It's just, it happens. And the biggest way I think, honestly, that they know is by how you view their success. Here's what I mean by that. There's a story that I heard, actually, of this young girl, and she had everything that you could ever want. Everything she could ever want. I mean, she was smart. She had straight A's. She went to a Christian school. She had full-ride track scholarships to Stanford, UCLA, you name it. I mean, she had everything set out before her. Good friends, good family. But in the midst of this, something was missing. And she just felt like she was not complete. She felt like there was something deep that she did not have. She was lonely, depressed, and felt like she was missing something big. And it was in that place that the Lord met her, and she came to know Jesus as her Savior, and she started worshiping him. And next thing you know, as she's starting to pursue him, he's starting to pursue her, and he's changing the desires of her heart in ways that are pretty drastic. Where she had her plan kind of mapped out for her life, next thing you knew, she felt like the Lord was calling her a different way, to actually go into ministry, to go to a Christian school where she can grow and learn more about this faith thing. And so she makes the decision to walk away from these full-ride scholarships at these incredible universities and instead to go to this school to pursue her faith. But how many of us, when we would hear that, would say, she made the wrong choice. Like, why would she do that? Why would she give up this awesome opportunity to go to Stanford on a full ride to do that? Because we think in our mind, why couldn't she just keep Stanford and Jesus, right? Why couldn't she just do the track and Jesus? What's the big deal? But we forget that for her, God called her to do something different. He called her to obedience and to pursue something that on the outside seemed like was against worldly success, but it was for spiritual success. But how many of us would say that that was the wrong choice? And I think the truth is many of us, we sadly have gotten so consumed with worrying about the next generation in terms of their worldly success, right? Whether or not they have a good job, that they get married, they have a house, 2.5 kids and a white picket fence, like this desire for them and their lives to be successful. But what if we are doing that oftentimes at the expense of their true fulfillment in life and joy and success in the Lord? See, what happens if they choose or the Lord calls them to follow him, even if it's at the expense of the world standards of success? See, sports can take the place of youth group. Academics can take the place of time in the Word. We see friendships and popularity can take the place of good biblical mentorship and quality friendships who will sharpen them. What do we value the most for our next generation? See, when we focus on worldly success instead of spiritual success, we might find it, but it's always going to become at the expense of the faith in the next generation. And so that's the second way. And the third way is this. We drift from compromise, or we drift from confidence to compromise and faith in the next generation when we focus on finding the right leader instead of being empowered believers. When we focus on finding the right leader instead of being an empowered believer. Judges 2 verse 6 says this, says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And then here's that verse. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And of all the three reasons that the next generation started to walk or drift in their faith, I think this is the one that was the hardest for the Israelites to understand. Because this is what the book of Judges is ultimately all about. I mean, if you read the book of Judges, this is what we see. When there's leaders like Joshua and the elders, things are great. But the moment they die, everything falls apart. And so what does God have to do? He has to constantly bring in a new leader or a judge, which when you hear the word judge, we often think of Judge Judy, and that would have been epic to see, but that's not what they meant here. See, judge in Hebrew is actually a word more for savior, for a warrior, for a leader. So God would send in a new leader to actually help lead and guide his people back to where they were supposed to be. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was Joshua, if it was Gideon, if it was Deborah, if it was Samson. It didn't matter how good or bad the leader was. They could not get it through their mind that they were trying to wait for a leader instead of being who God called them to be. Because every time he'd send a leader, things would be good, and then things would get bad. And that's why the book of Judges actually ends with a pretty like pointed verse, I think, for us today. It says this, the last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, the problem with this is they thought that because there's no king, there's chaos. We can do whatever we want because nobody's leading us and showing us the way. So we naturally wait on leaders to fix things. We naturally wait to think that if we just had the right leader, if we just had the right president, if we just had the right youth pastor, then things would be good. And so you guys are probably thinking, hopefully the next youth pastor is better, right? But God wanted... He wanted to make it so clear to the judges' generation that when our faith hinges on a leader, we are never going to live the way that God has called all of us to live. See, Jesus calls all of us who follow him full-time missionaries. And this is something that's kind of been forgotten, especially in the last 30 years of the American church, where Jesus actually calls all of us his hands and feet. He said, go make disciples of all the nations. He calls all of us who have him a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter if we see ourselves as the left shoulder, the right hand, the right pinky toe. All of us are part of this body and called to be full-time missionaries. So if you get paid full-time to be a doctor, that's amazing. Praise God. But at the end of the day, your calling in life is to be a missionary. If you get paid full-time to be a plumber, praise God, plumb away, do it, we need you. But your full-time calling is to be a missionary. And if you believe, student, that you have to wait to have a job to feel like you've reached your calling, you have missed what Jesus has said. It's not about having a job, it's about living right now as a college student, as a high school student, as a middle school student, as a missionary for the Lord, because that is who you are. And so it doesn't matter what our job or our career is. We are all called ultimately to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so how are we using our daily lives, Monday through Saturday, to actually live like that's true? And those of you who have kids, how much are we inviting our kids into our life as a missionary in our workplace? How are we talking about what God did in our workplace? How are we sharing the people that we're trying to minister to and inviting them into our home? And how are we inviting our students and our kids to be on mission with us? See, this is what it looks like when we together are the body of Christ to be on mission. And truthfully, parents, I want you guys to know especially, you are the most important disciple maker in your kid's life. Don't outsource your discipleship to me because that's not helpful. I only see them an hour a week. I'm here to support you. We as the church are here to support you. And that's what we as the body of Christ are called to do. Because you could do everything right as a parent, but that doesn't mean that their faith is going to naturally stick, right? So we need help. We need one another. We need each other as the body of Christ to all care for and point the next generation to the Lord. See, when the next generation sees that only a few spiritual elite or people who are qualified do the missionary work or are the ones in ministry, their faith drifts because they think that they're not called to be on mission as well. And when that happens, what we see is a generation that walks away from the Lord. In Judges 2:11, this is the result. It says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They served the idols of their day. See, if you're here today and you've been lamenting and wrestling with the state of our world, the state of the next generation and youth, and you're watching the media and all of that, and you're struggling and you're wrestling like they're lost. One, I want you to know that that's not true. Jesus Christ has told us the end. We know what victory is going to be, right? We know that he is won, and we know what the end result is going to be, and so we do not have to fret. But what you are seeing is the result of a Judges 2 generation, where a generation has been so disenfranchised with the church because we have shown them more what we can do than what he can do. We've shown them more about what it looks like to pursue worldly success at the expense of spiritual success, and we've shown them more that the leaders lead and we follow. And this is what we've shown. And so what we are seeing in our world is glimpses of what they saw there. But I don't believe that that has to be our story, because what happens when God gets a hold of a young person's heart, which is happening in droves right now in our country, people are coming to know the Lord, especially the young, because they're seeing him for who he is. Things change. And when I was young, I went to this, when I was in high school, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. So I grew up in West Michigan, Grand Rapids area, which if you're familiar, here's the hand right about there. And I grew up in a place where honestly, I always tell people, this is where the Bible was made. Because if you open your Bibles, a lot of the Christian publishing places are there because that's Reformed Christianity 101. And that's where all the smart people who knew all the right answers lived. And that's what I grew up with. And I saw this and I realized this is not good. Because what I saw was hypocrisy, judgmentalism, and I saw a lot of what they could do instead of what God could do. I didn't see a lot of God moving in amongst their midst. And so I pushed away from that. And I wanted nothing to do with it. And I chose instead to be a militant atheist in my school, became high school valedictorian. I got pretty good about pushing people away from the Lord. And that was my hope. But in the midst of that, in the midst of thinking I had my life figured out, my heart was wrecked. And I was struggling and I felt alone and I felt like I was missing something. And it was in that time that God brought the local church into my life. It wasn't some apologetics professor, some incredible book, or some youth pastor that told me all the right things. What happened is God brought the body of Christ into my life, and the people who we look over the most, a group of young high school girls that came into my life, and they showed me something different. They showed me what humility looks like. They showed me what kindness, even though I was a total jerk to them, looked like. They showed me what it looks like to actually believe that there's the fruit of the Spirit, of joy, of hope, of peace, even when things were not great in their lives. And I saw this in them. And so with that, plus a little sprinkle of flirt to convert, next thing you know, I knew Jesus, and it was awesome. And so I'm worshiping the Lord, but it didn't stop there, because next thing you know, they brought me into the local church. We went to a youth group. We went to a church service. And then all of a sudden, I had a small group leader, and I had a mentor who started pouring into me and calling things out of me that I did not see in myself. I remember when this man, when I was 18 years old, total punk, thought I had my life figured out, he looks at me and says, "I think you'd actually be a really good pastor." And I just laughed at him and said, "He's crazy. Like, that's not something I would ever do. Why would I ever want to be a pastor? That's crazy talk." But he saw something in me that I did not see in myself. And over time, God has provided those kind of people, those voices in my life through the local church, who've called me to see the things that God is doing in me that I could not even see in myself at the time. See, I would not be here today if it was not for the local church, if it was not for the common people who come on a Sunday and are a part of the congregation. That is what the church needs to be. And I'm sure, honestly, as you guys think about that, you probably have people in your life that you could say, yeah, I had that too. I had someone who showed me through their faith, their simple faith, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a small group leader, they showed me what faith really looks like. They showed me what he can do. They showed me what spiritual success could look like. They showed me what it looks like to be on mission, and you're here today because of them. And that's awesome and beautiful. And the truth is, this is why this is not just a conversation for parents or people who have families. This is a conversation for all of us as the church, both old and young, because all of us are called and need to be investing in and pouring into and empowering the next generation. In fact, I believe the church needs to be known as the number one cheerleader of the next generation. See, think about this for a second. I mean, you guys see this and you know the phrases, but the next generation, especially Gen Z and millennials, they've invented a lot of different phrases that show how they think we think about them, right? Okay, boomer, anyone, right? Or Karens in the world. Like, they came up with these not because they're in a vacuum and they think they're funny. It's because they've experienced negativity and criticism from the older generations. And that's what is often more known from us as adults, is that we're critical of them. And we push them down and hold them back and tell them, you just don't know. Instead of empowering and believing that if they have the Holy Spirit, they have everything they need. And so what we tell them and how we treat them and how we empower them matters. And how Jesus did this was exactly what he calls us to, right? He didn't prevent the children to come to him. He empowered people, chose people like Paul, Peter, right? Mary, that nobody else would really choose to be his church. Young people. And so that is what he calls us to do, because this is what Jesus makes clear to us. The youth are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. Youth are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And so I'm here to tell you that if you think you're off the hook or not called to serve the next generation because you don't have kids or whatever it may be, I want to challenge you. And I want to let you know that if you are a part of the body of Christ, Jesus has redefined family. He's redefined family to no longer just be the nuclear family, but to actually now say that there's brothers and sisters in Christ. There's aunties and uncles in Christ who we are all together collectively family who are called to empower and encourage and build up one another. And by how we love one another, the world is going to know his love. It's almost like Jesus said that. It's crazy, right? And we see this, and that's what he calls us to, is to actually be this, where Jesus modeled this idea where now the older, they serve the younger, they learn from the older, and the younger are not hindered from being who God called them to be. They're empowered to go. And so if you're an adult in this room, parent or not, I just want to challenge you. Where might God be calling you to serve the next generation? Maybe it's prayer. We need prayer warriors, people who are seeking the face of the Lord on behalf of students, who are willing to come on the weekends and pray over students and pray in the week for students, who we can call upon and say, hey, we need prayer for this. Maybe God is calling you. One of the biggest things that I've seen as a youth pastor that breaks my heart is we see tons of kids come to the Lord, which is amazing. But what happens is parents of those kids that were not church get left behind. Because what happens? The kid comes to know the Lord and they're struggling to figure out, how do I share the gospel with my parents? And the parents don't have community. And so what would it look like as parents in the church for us to come alongside some of those parents, to invite them into community, to share the gospel with them, and to partner with those kids to know that their parents are loved and welcomed here as well. So maybe God's calling you something like that, or maybe he's calling you to serve as a small group leader or within kids ministry or worship team. The reality is there's plenty of opportunities, and God wants to see the adults serving the younger, because when they see you serve, it empowers them to believe that they can do the same. And so adults in the room, let's think about, how can we model faith in what he can do? Let's think about, how can we model what spiritual success would truly look like in our lives? And let's think about how we can model what it looks like to be empowered believers and serve those around us who need it, because that's what the next generation needs. And students in the room, I want to talk to you for a second. If you're a young person, or you're a middle school student or high school student or a CCU student, I want you to know, you are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. You are. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the Lord, if you're following Jesus, you have everything you need right now to live a godly life, and you have everything the world needs from you, period. You don't need a job. You don't need a title. You don't need some sort of position. You right now are called by the Lord to be exactly where you are, and he needs you. The Lord needs you to help build his church. We as the local church are the hope of the world, and you are just as important. There's no second-class Christians in the body of Christ. And I believe that if you were to choose to say, I'm going to pursue the Lord with everything I have, regardless of what other people are doing, you would see the world changed. You would. If you would choose to not wait on us as adults and what we're doing and say, no, I want the Lord and go after him with all that you have, I promise you, you will see the world changed. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. And so don't let us hold you back. Don't let any adults hold you back in your pursuit of the Lord. Go after him. And if you're a student here, middle school, high school student, I encourage you, come to MSM and HSM. We're going to be meeting every week. It's going to be incredible, a ton of fun. We are not going to take ourselves too seriously. But I promise you, if you want to experience more of the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life, it's going to be a place for you. If you want to come to a place where you're going to be empowered to serve and to lead and to care for one another, and a place where you can invite your friends in to come to know the Lord, I promise you, it's going to be a place for you. And so come. And so I want to just end with this. I want to end with praying for our church and praying for the next generation. And so if you guys are willing, would you guys all just actually stand? And I want to commission us as the church. Because here's what I believe. I believe that the church is what Christ has used as the vehicle of hope in the world. I believe that we are part of that mission, whether you're 12 years old or 20 years old or 80 years old, you have a part to play. You are part of the church and part of the hope of what Christ has done and for us to deliver that message to the world. And so I want to pray for us as a church that that is who we would be. That Brave Church, we would be known as a place that celebrates, empowers the next generation and believes in faith, not in what we can do, but in what he can do. Because of what he can do, it's beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. And so I want to pray for all of us. If you guys will just pray, and if you want to, you can feel free to stretch out a hand towards a student. Please don't touch them if you don't know them. That's weird. But just feel free to pray over them as we do. So Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for the gospel, that you did the impossible in our lives, that we are only in this room because of what you did for us, not anything we could do. And so I pray, God, that that is what especially young people would see in us. They'd see humility, authenticity, and they would see you. And they would see us as a church having faith to believe, not in just what we can do, but in what you can do. God, let there be things that happen week in and week out in our lives, in our work, in our schools, and right here, God, that can only be explained by you, because that is what you're capable of, Lord. And so I pray over parents in the room, God, would you empower them, Lord, to know that regardless of the past, regardless of how they feel like they've done, they have you. And if they have you, Lord, they can love their kids well. God, and I pray for students in the room that feel like maybe they're waiting for something to serve you, but God, I pray you'd help them to see that right now, if they have you, they have everything they need. And Lord, I do pray for revival in our country and our nation, and especially in this church, God, that you would revive our hearts. God, that you would awaken in us a desire to pursue you above all else, because God, you are worthy of all that we have. And so Lord, let us be a church that is known as a church that believes that these youth are not the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. And so we commission this church, God, we commission us as followers of you to be your body in this world. And we love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name.